Well, happy Easter, everybody.
Happy
Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Some of y'all missed that. So if y'all don't know, in this church, if you hear the phrase, "He is risen," the proper response is,
"He is risen indeed."
We'll try it once here. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. 2,000 years ago, give or take, Jesus Christ was unjustly tried, convicted, beaten, and crucified. Praise God, he did not stay dead, did he? Let me ask you people, do you know why you're here today? You know why we're all here? It's because Jesus Christ, unlike so many other sad pretenders through history, Jesus Christ is alive. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. And we gather now, 2,000 years removed from his death and resurrection, 2,000 years after the miracle of our Savior, who had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it right back up again, who conquered death and rose from the grave, we still gather because the irrefutable fact of the resurrection from the dead proves he is God. Proves that our sins are forgiven through faith in him, proves that death has lost its sting. And today we're going to take a very brief look back at the very first Easter 2,000 years ago. A day of fear and anxiety and sadness that ultimately turned into unspeakable joy. And it all began with a group of women on a difficult walk. And I mean that as an actual physical, it's not a metaphor. They were really on a difficult walk. And while we may all think we have an idea of what a difficult walk is, that may be something we've experienced. I'd argue that we don't. We just don't. I see a lot of ladies in Easter hats today. Y'all look lovely. Amen. How many of y'all are wearing high heels? Amen. That's an amen too? All right. Hey. I've never told anybody this, but I feel sorry for y'all, women in general, being born into an age where society has seemed to firmly believe that the peak of fashion and elegance is high heels. I don't know how you do it. My wife can attest on my own two flat feet. I'm clumsy enough as it is. Without adding a pair of mini stilts to the equation. And while preparing this sermon, I did a little research. The current world record for the tallest commercially available high heel shoe is held by a shoemaker in India who crafted a 20-inch heel with a 17-inch platform. Can you imagine? Tiniest little pebble, uneven bits of concrete, a little water puddle, any step could spell absolute disaster because that's a long way to fall. But even in such extreme footwear, in comparison to today's scripture, I'd say that's not a difficult walk. I'll tell you something else. 20-some years ago, while working out one evening, I stepped out doing lunges, and I could tell something was very wrong, and shortly after, I ended up having surgery to repair a hernia. And that doctor patched me up, put a mesh in me, and sent me home to sit in a recliner for forever, it seemed like. And for quite some time there, whenever I needed to leave that recliner for anything, I'd stand up and turn pale white, and gravity would take hold and press against that mesh, and the pain was so unbearable, I would just have to shuffle back and forth to whatever I needed in the house until I could get back to that recliner and just collapse. But as hard as that was, that's not a difficult walk. One last example. Back in 1977, and some of y'all may have heard of this, a British adventurer named George Meagan. George set out from the absolute southernmost tip of South America with the goal of hiking north all the way to the northernmost tip of Alaska. In his trek, he was held at gunpoint outside of Tierra del Fuego. He was assaulted in the Darien Gap in Panama. He was thrown in jail for vagrancy in Argentina, and he wore through 13 pairs of boots. But despite all that, on September 18th, 1983, set out in 77, made it in 83, 2,426 days and 19,019 miles after he set out, George Meagan claimed the world record for the longest journey on foot. And even that does not quite compare to the difficult walk that we're about to look at here. Everyone turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Very last chapter of the book of Mark. Mark 16, verses 1 through 6. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now, Mary Magdalene is an interesting character in the Bible because of just how little we know about her and how prominent she was in the ministry. And she's called Mary Magdalene because she hailed from the town of Magdala, which was about 3 miles away from Capernaum on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. There's been conjecture over the years in movies and pop culture and different academics that she was a prostitute. But that's not because of anything in the Bible. It's because of the reputation of the town of Magdala. In the Jewish Talmud, that town is mentioned as a town of ill repute, where that was prominent. But that does not mean that she was a woman of ill repute. What we do know is this. Mary Magdalene is mentioned 14 times in the Gospels. And in 8 of those, she is accompanied by other women, always listed first. And that's no small thing. Just as Peter is always listed first when they're talking about the apostles, Mary Magdalene is listed first when talking about the women that followed Jesus' ministry. And they're recorded in such a way because of their importance and because of their standing. At one point, as we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, Christ cast out 7 demons from Mary. And that exorcism is, I'm sure you can imagine, just changed her life. Changed her life so dramatically, she left behind everything that she knew. She devoted her life to serving and following Jesus. And at the very end of the previous chapter, in chapter 15 of Mark, she's listed among the women who witnessed the crucifixion and stayed. She actually stayed through all the brutality. She stayed to see what happened, to see what would become of Jesus. She stayed even though the disciples fled. And chapter 16, what we read today, chapter 16 of Mark, picks right up with her being the first person to the tomb. She was the last at the cross. She was the first at the tomb. And people, the only explanation for that kind of behavior is love. She loved Jesus. When the demons left her body, when the scales were lifted from her eyes, she looked out and she saw the face of Jesus Christ, the very face of God, calling her from darkness into light. And from that very moment, through the rest of her life, and I'm sure now in eternity, she loved Jesus. And the first thing I want to point out to you is, as we reflect on what we've read in Mark here, is how that great love for Jesus drove her to action. Her love overpowered her pain. Her love spurred her on to continue. And that's amazing to me, because remember, at the end of chapter 15, Mary saw her Savior beaten and killed. Not a friend, not an employer, not a casual acquaintance or some well-respected teacher that she knew from around town. This was her Savior, who loved her when she thought she was beyond help, who cast out her demons, who gave her peace. The man she saw teach and heal and resurrect the dead, she saw him die with her own two eyes. And it wasn't a peaceful death. It wasn't calm or painless. It was one of the cruelest forms of execution that man has ever devised. And I won't go into too much of it, but to paint the picture, it began with a flogging so severe that Christ could barely stand. A flogging that history says may well have left the rib bones of Jesus Christ exposed to the air. And then a crown of thorns was twisted together and forcefully jammed down onto the skin of his temples and forehead. And then he was pummeled, and he was mocked, and he was spat upon, and ultimately nailed to the rough wood of a cross with large square spikes. Nails would pierce hands and feet. His fragile body was pinned to a tree and then dropped down into a hole about a foot that would jar and tear and dislocate as that wooden cross hit the bottom. Crucifixion was execution through blood loss, exhaustion, and ultimately suffocation. It was hanging in such an unnatural position for such a long period of time, your muscles lost the ability to lift you up so you could draw in breath. And mingle that with the percussion of the hammer falls and the groan of thieves at the foot of the cross. There's Mary and there's a group of women sobbing uncontrollably. How could they not? I picture them crying until their bodies just didn't have tears to give. Till the weeping was just dry. And one by one, they'd look at each other and they'd all come to the same conclusion. There's just nothing more that we can do sitting here. And they'd all just reluctantly go home to beds where they would find no rest. And I imagine they spent the following nights tossing and turning, reliving that day's gruesome events, playing it over and over in their minds, what might have gone differently, what they might have done, and now the uncertainty of their future and what things are going to be. And then before they knew it, the sun was rising and the third day had come. And even though Mary was in pain, she had an aching heart, and she was exhausted. Even though she had every excuse to take some time off, and no one would have thought lesser of her for it, Mary Magdalene dragged herself out of her bed and went to the market and bought spices. And friends, that would have been a difficult walk. It's an unsung miracle of the Bible that one so devastated could find the will to carry on. Her whole life was in shambles, torn apart at the seams. The Savior had died. The disciples were scattered. Death seemed to have won. And despite all of that, her love for Christ commanded her to get up. Her love drove her to get out of bed, find some way to go and serve, find some way to be a reflection of the love of Christ for someone in the world that needs it. Someone who needed grace and comfort every bit as much as she did. Was she in pain? Absolutely. That didn't stop her. And people, if you love the Lord, whatever your circumstances may be, your pain won't stop you. Amen. And God knows there's plenty of it to go around. Even in pain, you won't be able to keep the love of Christ to yourself. If you really love the Lord, you will be drawn to act. If you really love the Lord, you will share. If you really love the Lord, Satan and all his fiery darts will not be able to deter you from the good works that have been set for you to do. Mary Magdalene's a wonderful illustration of true conversion. She met Christ and he rid her of her demons and made her a new creation, and there was no looking back. And from that point on, she couldn't help but follow and obey and serve. And when she left her house that morning, her love for Christ just had a hold of her. And that power alone got her out of bed. Depression didn't wake her up. Anguish didn't get her dressed. Pain certainly didn't force her to act. Fear didn't take her to the marketplace. It was love that overpowered her circumstances and pushed her out that door. And Christians, it's to be the same for you. No matter what you're facing right now, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as the book of Romans says, cleave to that which is good. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in your prayer. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, God allows for pain in this world, but you're not alone in it. And never forget, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses all the time that are constantly watching us to see how we deal with that pain, to see if Christ really is the firm foundation that we claim him to be. And you can show them the love of Jesus. You can act and you can share and you can witness. And I know a lot of people get a little anxious when the subject of witnessing comes up. They don't feel qualified, educated enough, feel like they maybe lack the proper training to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. They don't feel like they know enough to go out into this world and face all of those questions that are going to come up, all those questions that plague the hearts of the lost. But that's the second thing we're going to look at in this passage here. Look with me back at verses 3 and 4. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Brothers and sisters, do y'all see what that's saying? If you love the Lord, praise God, you don't have to have all the answers. Look at these women. They're on their way to the tomb of Jesus, and there's one very, very big obstacle in their way. There's a massive stone rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus. A stone far too heavy for even all of their combined strength to move it out of the way. And you know what their plan is? Well, they don't have a plan. They have no idea how they're going to get around this thing. But friends, if you love the Lord, you don't have to have all the answers. Amen. You hear me? When you're serving the Lord, you don't have to have every detail ironed out. You don't have to have the whole of the Great Commission boiled down to your own step-by-step human understanding where you can regurgitate it in a PowerPoint at will. When you go to your job or the grocery store or the gym, wherever your day takes you, if you have a heart to do something for Jesus Christ, you may not know exactly how that's going to turn out, exactly what you're going to say, exactly what you're going to do. The good news is you don't have to know. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Jesus says, don't worry about it. If God has led you to do something in his name, God himself will equip you to carry it out. You don't have to be a skilled laborer or a carpenter. You don't have to have $1 million. You don't have to be the man with all the answers and 6 different doctorates. Christian, more than anything else, you are to be a witness. It reminds me of a story that John MacArthur tells about his early days in the ministry. He was pastoring an inner city church, and he walked outside one day, and he saw a man just being mercilessly beaten on the sidewalk. And he called the police, and he recounts the beating eventually stopped, the assailant fled, and the police get him there, and they finally catch the man, and they call John in to testify, and they didn't ask John MacArthur if he had a law degree. They didn't ask him if he had any previous criminal justice experience. They didn't care, because he was a witness. All they wanted of him was what he knew, what he saw, what he felt. He was just a witness. That's it. We make it far more complicated than it needs to be. God doesn't require every one of his witnesses to have a degree in theology or require an extensive theological vocabulary or require that you be able to lay out absolutely every aspect of Christian doctrine. And he's not keeping some malicious tally of all the questions that people ask you that you just can't answer. God wants you to go out in this world and engage with the people that God puts in your circle. Tell them what you know. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you've felt. Tell them what you've read. God himself will lay the foundation for your witness and your works. He will pave the way for you. How many of you remember the story of Zacchaeus? That wasn't rhetorical. Zacchaeus. Yeah, I know Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, the chief publican, a rich man. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But he had a problem, didn't he? Who knows what the problem was? He was short. Some of y'all can relate. No. He was short. He was of little stature. So you know what he did? Zacchaeus went out just before Jesus Christ was making his way through Jericho, and he figured out the path that Jesus was going to take, and he climbed up a sycamore tree so that he could get a better look at Christ as he passed by. And when Jesus saw him, he called out and he said, "Come down, for today I must abide at your house." And Zacchaeus' interaction with Jesus over dinner so changed his life that he said, I'm done being a publican. I'm giving back if I have cheated anybody four times over. And Christ told him, this day salvation has come to this house. Now, why do I bring that up? Follow along with me for a moment. Sycamore tree is a big old tree. On average, they grow to about 100 feet in height and about 6 feet in diameter, and they live for a long, long time. At most, we're looking at around 250 years. You know what that means? It means years. Years before Zacchaeus even realized he had a problem, God planted a tree for him. Zacchaeus wanted to experience Jesus, and decades, generations before Zacchaeus knew that his height was going to get into the way of him seeing Christ, God commanded the winds of the earth to pick up a seed, plant it next to the roadside in Jericho, and then God protected it from the birds, and God protected it from the hooves of the animals and the passing carts, and God watered it, and God nurtured it, and God grew it to a tree large enough, knowing the whole time, the exact moment that Zacchaeus would grab hold of its limbs and see Jesus and find salvation. And that's exactly how God still works today. God plants the seeds of his solutions years before we even know we have a problem coming. These things that we see as random that just happen to put us in the right place at the right time to be a blessing to somebody like no one else could possibly be for them, God wove that good work together for you to do from the fabric of creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." When you have the will to do works in the name of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about every step of the way. It will be revealed to you. And Mary Magdalene had no idea where her day was going to take her. She had no idea what problems the devil would be throwing in her path. She didn't have a single idea what they might do once they reached that stone. All she knew is she needed to do something. She was out the door, on the road to serve, to do something for the Savior that she loved, and that's the calling for the Christian. Life may be painful, the way is unclear, the walk is a chore, and the obstacles sometimes seem insurmountable, but we do it anyway because of the love of Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing we want to look at here in this passage. For all the commendable aspects of Mary Magdalene and the women in this account, there's one glaring warning in this passage. There's no really a better word for it. Look back with me at verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Despite their love, despite their initiative, despite their will to act and all of their intentions, people, these women were on their way to tend to a corpse. They were following Christ, but living as though Christ was not alive. They were walking down the road, bearing spices, spice in their pockets, spice in their bags. What are they planning to do with that spice? They're planning to commend the dead body of Jesus Christ to the grave forever. But Christian, Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. We have the benefit of knowledge these women did not have. They were still walking down the road with their heads hung low, because even though the love of Christ was in their hearts, the image of his death was still fresh in their minds, and they didn't know. They had forgotten the words of Jesus when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And people, you don't have to go through life like that. You don't have to walk through life alone. You don't have to walk through life depressed. You don't have to walk through life afraid, because he is risen.
He is risen.
And this life is not all there is. We don't gather in this building on Sundays to pay our respects to a corpse. We don't come to the church house to throw flowers on a tomb. We gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to praise the name of a risen Savior. Now, these women loved Jesus. They believed his words, and yet they're walking around believing their Messiah was dead and in the grave. And Christian, that's not us. We know the truth. Jesus Christ is alive. And there are too many so-called Christians out there in this world living in this tenuous state of doubt with one foot in glory and one foot in the world. Now, they love the Lord. They're motivated to do something. They're willing to learn, but they're walking around in this impotent state of half faith. They don't recognize the power of God in their lives. They don't recognize the power of prayer. They don't recognize the promise of his provision and protection. They don't recognize the sovereignty of God to work all things to the good of his chosen. They don't recognize the life everlasting that awaits us. They go through this life with a self-placed inhibition, because they're afraid of death. They're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of all the things that a man living apart from God would fear. And God has called us to communion and a grand, reckless abandonment of this life in pursuit of his will. Now, the things Mary Magdalene and these women were doing were good things, but they were doing them for closure. They were doing these things to wrap up the Christian faith, put a nice bow on it and put it behind them and move on. They were doing these things to honor a bittersweet memory of Jesus as this wonderful man who was able to teach and to heal, and he was so kind, and it's so sad that he ultimately died. And they were told of the resurrection. They heard the teachings, they saw the miracles, but they were still walking down that road carrying spice in their pockets. They're still planning on tending to a corpse. And here today, on Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection, we affirm to each other that Christ is risen, and the congregation echoes back that he is risen indeed. We're going to get that before the sermon's over. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? And I pray the answer to that question is a firm, bold, resounding yes. But some of y'all might need to check your pockets. There are too many Christians in this world that profess the faith and walk around as though their Savior is still in the grave. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." You hear that last one? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Christian, if that's you, you need to go back and read that list. That's not a good list to be on. Yet week after week, people across their country make way to church, carrying spices, thinking in the back of their mind, this is something nice to do, but in their back of their mind, Jesus Christ died a long, long time ago. And especially on Easter Sunday, we see people who claim the title of Christian darken the door of a church for the first time all year. And they get dressed in their finest suits, and they grab designer handbags, and they pile the kids in the car, and they go to church. And they expect absolutely nothing more than some songs and some fellowship and a dinner afterwards. And if we're going to pat them down at the door, people, we'd find spice in their pockets, those nice suits. We'd find spice in those nice designer handbags, because church to them is gathering together to pay homage to a corpse, not worship a risen Savior. And they don't share the gospel in their lives because they see no real truth in it. And they don't pray because they don't believe in the power of prayer. And they don't step out in faith because a dead Savior is not deserving of faith. And they don't feel the guidance of the Holy Spirit in their lives because Christ to them is not divine, just nice. And ultimately, they have no salvation. And that's a contentious line to draw, but salvation is not for those who believe that Jesus Christ existed at one point, had some good teachings, and died. That puts Jesus on equal ground with Muhammad. That puts Jesus on the same terms as Buddha. Salvation is for those who by faith believe in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who died as a ransom for many and then rose from the dead. He is alive. And we are now to live free from the bondage of guilt and sin because we know He is risen. And we're to pray fervently, expecting Him to hear and to answer, because we know He is risen. And we are to witness to others about His power to save and His power to forgive, and that He's the only way to salvation, because we know He is risen. Amen. And He's still at work in the lives of His children in miraculous ways. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life where everything is explainable. I want to see God move. I want to see the Holy Spirit work in the lives of this congregation in baffling ways. I love those stories where we're able to attest that something wonderful has happened. Somebody has been healed. Something's happened. And the only plausible explanation for it is the hand of God. There's no other way to make sense of it. If you gather all the religions of the world and you tell them to pray for rain, the Christian's the one that brings an umbrella, amen? And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no better day than today, Easter Sunday, to receive salvation. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. If you repent and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that He went to the cross to bear God's punishment for all of our sins and rose from the dead, friend, you can rest in a peace that passes all understanding for the rest of your days. And you can do that because He is risen. And as the musicians come to play, you join me at the altar today if you feel the Holy Spirit leading. If you don't know the Lord, maybe you want this peace I'm talking about. If you do know the Lord, maybe there's something in your pockets you want to get rid of. Amen.